Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. And as Josh mentioned, next Sunday will be our annual meeting. And so plan on staying for that and a little carry-in afterwards. That'll be right up Isaac's alley right there. He loves carry-ins, he was saying. So, but anyway, we are glad that you're here today. We are going to be in the book of Isaiah this morning, Isaiah 43. Verse 1 is where we're going to look at. This verse here, and of course we got to remember, when the original texts were written, they didn't have the chapters and the verses and things of that nature in it. And so this really flows better right on the heels of 42, if you look at them together, because the Lord in chapter 42, it was talking about Isaiah was talking about how the Lord was going to punish the nation because of God's displeasure in them. But then yet, as we are thankful, and we do see it time and time again in the Old Testament, and that's why I struggle when we talk to someone and they say, well, there's two different gods in the Bible, the God of the Old Testament that is of wrath and judgment, and then the one of the New Testament is love. Here it's showing his mercy from 42 to 43, and as I said, if you just read those all together, it's really saying that now he's going to have mercy on them, and he's going to deliver them. And so that is one of the things that we, as Christians, look at today, and we see God's faithfulness over and over in the Old Testament. If there was any unwavering or changing that took place, it wasn't in God himself, it was in God's people. And that's why we see so many, passages of scripture that talk about if-then statements, if you will, how they, if you do this, then this will happen. And so many times, God's people would do this, and he would keep his covenant. And if they didn't, then he didn't have to, because God's people didn't do their part. And so that's kind of the background and idea of where we're running here in Isaiah 43. But there's a few things in here that we want to look at that was good for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. If you remember, Israel, his name was actually Jacob before the time he had spent with the Lord, and the Lord changed it. And so when we see that in text, it's not necessarily talking to Jacob, but he's talking to a plurality of the Lord's people that came from Jacob. So let's read Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by my name. You are mine. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be reminded of? As we see in the world today, a great and harsh problem is identity theft. People getting their identity stolen all the time. But we, especially those sitting in this building today and all those that are obedient to Jesus Christ, shouldn't fear that, because our identity is not found in ourselves. Our identity is not found in the job that you do. Our identity is not found in the family that you have. Our identity needs to be found in Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord looks at us and says, you are mine, that is a wonderful thing for us to remember. It's not about who we are, it's about whose we are. And so as we look at this passage, I think there's this is an exciting thing to share. It's a reminder to us from the Old Testament that there is a God of mercy. There is a God of grace. There is a God of love. And he was in existence far before any of us were, far beyond the creation of the world. And this is where he talks about being the creator. And he looks at these things, and he was the God of the Old Testament, is the God of the New Testament, and they are exactly the same. They loved people enough that there was a plan figured to save us all. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Because think back, prior to the Abraham and his following, there was Noah. And I believe that when they built that ark, that they built it to save more than just 8 people. And as we've been looking in Revelation and we see heaven, I believe that there's going to be all kinds of room for everybody that has the possibility of being there. And if there's empty rooms, then it's your fault for not obeying. Let's get going. First thing we want to look at is God the Creator there. We sang this morning, the Maker, he had a plan that if there's a creator, then we believe there's the creator because we see the creation, that we see the design that is in this wonderful world that we live in, and therefore we believe that there was a designer as well. As we had made mention, that he talks about, your creator, some translations, King James, the creator of thee, or our creator, as we said, at this time in history, he's denoting or making mention of the Jewish people. The word created is used here to denote the idea that as the special people of God, they owed their origin to him, and as the universe owed its origin to his creative power. And so as we look at that and see that Old Testament, we see that God had a covenant with the nation of Israel, with those of Jacob, with Abraham's descendants. But something that many times people forget, and that's why they'll say, we hear it and we see it. I am a little disappointed, and not saying that the others are wrong, but you ever see the commercial that comes up, and it may start off with a little blue square, and it'll say that this is like 2.43% of your TV screen, and that is the same amount of people that are of a certain culture. In our country, and how that gets picked on. And then it says that bigotry and things should stop, whether it's whether you're Jewish, whether you're Arab, whether you're Islamic, whether you're, and it lists off all these things, and the LGBTQT, ST, whatever. As we see those things all listed, the one word that never comes across the screen that talks about being hated on is Christians. Now, my logic would just be that if you're in there, and as I said, should we show love and concern to all of those? Absolutely. But what are they really then insinuating? Who is the one then that's not on the screen? Well, that's got to be the one that's making the hate comments, right? That's what they want you to think. That's what they want it to appear as. And so as we look at that and are reminded to this, that God had a special covenant with those of the house of Israel. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, it's in chapter 8, I'm thinking like verse 13, somewhere along in there. But it talks about that when a new covenant is given, a new will or a new testament is offered up, what happens to the old one? It's done away with. So even if God did, and he did, he had a covenant with the house of Israel, it has been fulfilled, and it is now done away with. Is it chapter 7? I was thinking 8, but okay. Okay. Now you got me wanting to look. What's 8:13 say? Anyone? Go ahead. Anyway. All right. And then as we look at that, now you got me all, now I'm not where I need to be. Oh, with the law that had passed away, this is to us as a reminder that God did have covenants in the Old Testament. He's got covenants with us today as well. It means that the people, their institutions, the laws, the customs, the privileges, and whatever that they had was valuable, but it was all traced back to him. And that's the same thing that we can do today. If you looked at the nation of Israel, everything, every good and perfect gift they had came from him. Same thing that we find in Scripture today. I'm reminded of one of the verses that when I think of the Creator is Psalms 100. Not the whole chapter, but verse 3 specifically says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves, but we are his people and the sheep of his pasture." This prophecy is not concerning their captivity in Babylon or Assyria. It's not talking about being under the thumb of Cyrus. This is talking about the redemption that the Jews had from this slavery by him, and that they sought him. If we would look at that today, that would be us coming out of slavery, whether it was the bond of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, now us coming out of our slavery of sin. That is a representation then of the Christian, the church today, and the state of it, where Jerusalem would be destroyed and predicted in this preceding chapter that we talked about, which goes by the name of Jacob and Israel. For the first churches chiefly consisted of Jews, and both Jews and Gentiles converted are the spiritual Israel of God. We even see that as we're reminded of this. We can look at it here in this section, the Creator, or in our last point this morning. We're going to take just a quick glance at it. Isaiah 62:2 talks about how God's people are going to be given a new name, right? So that means they're no longer Jews, no longer going to refer to them as those of Jacob and those of Israel. But we see that Jesus, in his Great Commission, says to make disciples, right? And then to teach them, and then to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we see that those disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. No hyphenated name there. We don't have Catholic Christians. We don't have, it's just Christian. And that is a reminder to us, just as God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, just as he created a people to worship him, he has now given us that same identity in the New Testament through the name Christian, which then leads us to today, or even in their day, the redeemed, being the redeemed that we see in this passage of Scripture. In the Hebrew, the word to redeem is to ransom by the means of a price or of a valuable consideration. such as captives taken in war, or to redeem a farm that was sold. The whole book of Ruth is the whole idea of the redemption process that needed to take place. And it wasn't just enough for them to say, I will step in and take this spot. There was contractual obligations that had to be met. If you remember, there was someone in line before Boaz. Boaz had to go and work it out with the other heir that had that opportunity to take Ruth. And so as we see that, was there not a transaction that had to take place on Christ's behalf to push Satan out of the way? Christ had to die on the cross at Calvary so that we could be redeemed and paid back in a price. It is sometimes used, however, to denote deliverance from danger or bondage without specifying any price that was paid as a ransom. And this is where we see, and so many times you may see it on a TV show or a movie or something, and they'll set out a ransom, and they'll always give a price, right? This is where Jesus Christ had decided he was going to the cross without ever seeing a ransom price. He just said, whatever needs to be done, I'll cover it. The Father said, it's going to mean your lifeblood. It's going to mean a perfect life sacrificed to me. The Jews all understood this. They understood the sacrifice from the old time, Old Testament, all the way on up. From early on in the book of Genesis, we see from man's first sin that there had to have been a blood sacrifice to cover adequately what God required. And all that did is roll the sins forward. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary washed our sins away. And so when we talk about this being redeemed, again, this God of the Old Testament that some people think is harsh, Exodus 15:13 says, in your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. You know, here's the thing that we don't consider, and I don't know if they could have stayed in Egypt. There could have been those that said, no, we're going to stay. Of course, I'm going to say if they took that thought, they'd probably already lost their first child, because if they didn't want to be redeemed, they weren't going to put the blood on the doorposts. But just imagine, you have the opportunity to leave slavery behind that they've been in for 430 years. They knew no different. They had this opportunity to put it all behind them. And if they wouldn't take advantage of it, what would we say? They're crazy. And yet today we have the same thing available to us, a redemption that comes to us through the blood of Jesus. In your loving kindness, you led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. And so as we look at that, we are not just leaving the land of slavery to go to the promised land of Israel and Jerusalem and where they were to end up. We've got the promised land of heaven, a holy habitation that has been prepared for each and every one of us. Our own redemption, and this is new to me and you've all heard it, is paid by someone that owed a debt, or that we owed a debt that we could not pay, and someone paid a debt that they did not owe, and that is Christ. And they redeemed us so that we could be with them, or with them in heaven one day. And here's the thing. So we talked about it in the song we sang this morning, that I have a maker, and it starts off kind of broad and general, and it talks about how we have that creator. But as it funnels down, the song says, I have a father. And it goes so much deeper than that. As God looks out at us, there is no doubt that he is excited when he gets to say that there is a new name, as we read and or quoted Isaiah 62:6, that there is a name that the Lord God will give. That name is Christian. And there, I don't think there's anything more exciting for him to look out and say, Christian, 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 Christian. However, he can take it a step farther than that and does. And he says, my child, Becky, my child, Stan, my child, Norma, my child, Carolyn, my child, Brandon. And he looks far beyond. Is he our creator? Absolutely. Does he want to be recognized as our creator? Yes. But absolutely, as we look at that, he goes from those generalities of, O Israel, O Jacob, to I'm going to call you by name. Yes, I give you a great name. Yes, you have a great name. Being called that of Christ, being little Christ, is what it is. But to be called by name, you know, there may be sometimes somebody comes in from another school and I'm just like, oh, what is there? And I'll be like, hey, chief, how's it going? Right? Until I can think of what their name is. But the Lord knows us all by name, and that shows the intimacy even beyond a friendship. So do you claim the name? God says, I know you by name. I've given you a name. Do we claim that name? Seems like everyone in the world tries to run from that name today, as we had already discussed earlier. But 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to pick them out. Right? The Lord knows who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And so he says, hey, if you're going to claim the name, then really you got to play the game. You have to do what is asked of you to do. And it starts there by saying, the Lord says, for them to abstain from wickedness. Why is that? We see that just for some simple thing, it's impossible for God to lie. Right? There's other things that he just can't, because he's holy. We see Christ took on the form of humanity to live in the skin of man and still remain sinless. We have the choice. We just don't try very hard. In this text, it says, it means here that God had particularly designated them to be his people. Jesus had said, if you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. Jesus said, if you want to be like me and the Father, then there's a journey that you have to begin, that you have to count the cost. It is important for us to count the cost when we begin the walk, because this is a name that too many people put on and then just as easily lay off. In the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, we're told to not take the Lord's name in vain. Well, what name has the Lord given us? The Lord has given us the name Christian. Do we take that in vain? Do we put it on and then take it off when it suits us? I'm a Christian now, so I'm clothed in Christ. But I'm going here tonight, so we might as well leave him at home. I think that's maybe taking the Lord's name in vain as well. He has designated his people to be called by the name that he has chosen. And when we put that on, we are to never lay it down or take it off. This call has not been a general call. Although in scriptures we see, you know, we'll preach to the masses. We see it so many times. The message may be to the masses, but the invitation is very personal. That Jesus Christ is reaching out today by those that he wants to bear his name. No longer addressed to just the nations. Yes, we'd love it if America would repent and come to Jesus. But you know what it starts with? The ones that are sitting here today that have not done that. How can we even try to win the world or this country or this state if we haven't won everyone within our own walls? So you think you're not important? That it doesn't matter if I'm a Christian or not? It does. Why? Because the Creator says so. He loves us so much that he's redeemed us, and he's given you a special name. As great as the name Christian is, he still wants to call us child. He still wants to welcome us home. And so if you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to take to heed an Old Testament text that I think has very big implications for the world today. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sin, confess Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus Christ, and live faithfully for him. Will you do so before it's eternally too late? Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?